We're going to read a few verses in Acts 19 this evening. Acts chapter 19. And we'll begin at the verse 8. All the way down to verse 20. Acts chapter 19. Let's read the Lord's word together. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and encourage your heart. I have with me here tonight one of the chief pieces of literature that has been used in promoting the Free Presbyterian witness far and wide. This little booklet separated onto the gospel has been used in all of our churches in North America and further afield, that it might set forth something of the history, the doctrine, standards, and the stand to defend the faith of the gospel for which we stand as a church. Now, this name, separated unto the gospel, is really taken from Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, where you have Paul starting that mighty doctrinal book with Paul the Apostle, separated unto the gospel. And what better person from whom to take our cue than that mighty defender of the faith? But that word separation is problematic to so many people. It is rarely used in most Christian literature today, and it is rarely used by churches, Christian schools, and universities. If you go on their websites, check out their literature, you will find that they usually avoid, like the plague, this word, separation. And that means that we who unapologetically use this booklet with this title, Separated Unto the Gospel, as the chief piece of literature to set out the purpose and aims of our church, We are truly swimming against the tide of popular opinion. Because today, instead of the term separation, most people say that it should be assimilation. That we should be seeking to find the threads that are common to all and bind them together and weave such a structure that we can have a touching point, a focal point that will attract and draw in many, many people and thereby seek to promote and grow the church. The question is, can you do that and be biblical? I read an article in the BC Christian News this week, and it really was a defense or an explanation that St. John's Anglican Church in Vancouver had not separated from the Anglican Communion worldwide. It had joined this smaller group of Anglicans who were conservative and were against the trends of Anglicanism and the same-sex issues and so on. But this article went to great lengths to point out that while that particular church in a very trendy part of Vancouver, near the UBC area, that while it was joining ranks with that particular conservative group, yet it was no way going to cut links from the main denomination or the Anglican Communion. And so, like many, they take the road of compromise, and they even suggest that they should stay in rather than come out from such apostasy. Now, we're not talking about little things here. We're not talking about individuals that become guilty of schism. Now, we'll not get into this tonight, but sometime you can study 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul the Apostle deals with those who are guilty of schism. They are division makers for the cause of simply making division. That's not what we're talking about. It's not a matter of just being a troublemaker. It's not a matter of simply wanting your own petty personal agenda. We're talking here about the great gospel issues. The issues that make or break a gospel church. The issues that will make you or a church true as a disciple of Christ, or one that will deny him and fail to be true to him. Now, we are living in very tragic times. We're living in times when the great apostasy is one generation ahead of us. We are now reaping the harvest of that apostasy. Ecumenism started away back 1948 when the World Council of Churches was formed. It picked up speed somewhere about the 1960s into the 70s, and churches more and more got into the agenda of abandoning the old defense of the gospel. And to this hour, the problem is that even within churches, so many have no discernment. No discernment of what to do when something is wrong. And even within evangelical churches and people, they know not what to do. And that's because the Bible doctrine of separation is unheard of. If you were to ask those who may have friends in such quarters, if you were to ask, when did you last hear a sermon or hear it even expounded in any way of the stand of separation, you probably would have a long way to go to find someone who knew the issues. And yet this is the most basic, common principle that we meet throughout the Bible. And here in Acts 19, as we come to Paul's stand in the city of Ephesus, we see that that's the leadership he gives. The Apostle Paul is a separatist. And we want to look at this tonight. Now the text for this, of course, is verse 9 in Acts 19. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. Now, some people would probably wish that word was never in the Bible, because to them it at times is offensive, it's problematic. They don't want to deal with it. Nevertheless, we have to recognize here that these who are true, genuine disciples, they were separated unto this school of one Tyrannus. Now the first thing we need to deal with tonight are the reasons for separation. The reasons why Paul stopped ministering in the synagogue and brought these believers or disciples out in block and marched them out and said, we're not going to meet here today. We're not going to meet in the synagogue today. We're all going to go down for a meeting, and we're hiring the hall known as the School of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus was most likely a Greek philosopher or teacher or tutor of some kind, and he had a building where they could meet. And that is where Paul led them. Now, you will remember that it was Paul's habit that at all possible to go into the synagogues and to take opportunity to teach and preach to that ready-made audience in each of the cities. And in Ephesus, he did the same. Ephesus, by the way, if I may digress just for a little moment, is a very important city in reaching the nation of Asia. Minor Asia, this is. Now, when we think of Asia today, we think of China and sort of the Far East. But Asia, in biblical terms, is present-day Turkey. And it was the continent or the area of Minor Asia. Now, Ephesus, on the extreme west point on the Aegean Sea, was on the shipping route to Greece. One English commentator likened it to the Liverpool connection to New York of a century ago. And the shipping would have taken about 15 days in travel, depending on the prevailing winds, of course. But they allowed about 15 days for the travel. And at that time, it took about 15 days between Liverpool and New York. That's why that commentator likened those two cities. And so, traders and travelers from Asia, on their homeward route or their way toward Greece, they inevitably went through Ephesus. And to have a witness for the gospel in that city would have its tentacles and its dispersion of the message throughout the area. And so Paul realized it was so important that his message, his gospel, gets a foothold in the city of Ephesus. But he couldn't do it in the synagogue. He couldn't do it in what was the typical pattern. Now you'll see the reason here for the separation that was necessary. Verse 9. But when divers, that means many, were hardened, a hardening spirit, a dullness of spirit, the word was no longer appreciated, the ear for the gospel was not there, and they began to spite the preacher and to detest the message in their hearts, it became sour to them, and there was a hardening of their hearts. That's always the first step in the process of apostasy. Hardening of heart. And then there came some kind of a standoff. They believed not. Now that's some definite decision. They deliberately rejected the gospel. They said, no, we're not going to believe it, Paul. We've made up our minds. We're not going to accept this. And they chose the preacher that has nice things to say, not the things about heaven and hell and the cross of Christ and so on. And so they said, Paul, we don't want your message. You've either got to change your message or you have no ministry here. You'll notice on in verse 9 that it broke out into open opposition. They spake evil of that way before the multitude. So there was open revolt. A very nasty situation developing. And these opposers and unbelievers were driving the issue and saying, Paul, we're not going to believe you, and we're not even going to allow these people to believe you. And Paul was left with little alternative but to separate from them. What should he do? The new evangelical today would say, well, find middle ground. The new evangelical will say, well, Paul, you're a man that is a professional, and you're called to create harmony. You're to work for the harmony of this situation. And you are to please all sides. Let's have two services, a contemporary service and a traditional service. That's the way churches are doing it today. That's how they're answering this dilemma. The modern trends can continue in the same building, the same congregational setting, but they have two types of service. Paul said, I've only got one message to preach. I've only got one gospel. And he wasn't prepared to start a church within a church. He began to realize the need for separation. Now you'll notice the reference here to the disciples. Some wanted to be disciples. They weren't going to be halfway to people. These were real Christians. They took the Word of God seriously. They took the cross seriously. They took the gospel seriously. They wanted to be living servants of the Lord Jesus. They were convinced. And they wanted to be consistent. Consistent. They didn't want to say, well, let's have Paul one day and Rabbi so-and-so the next day. No. They wanted the truth. And they wanted the message. You see, disciples, real disciples of the Lord Jesus, are born separatists. There is a spirit of separation born in their hearts. Because they want the truth. They don't want a mixture of truth and error. They don't want to be halfway from, halfway to Christians. They want to be out and out. And so they had to separate. And Paul led them out of the synagogue, down the street, to this school of a man called Tyrannus. And the separation was unmistakable. Everybody knew about it. They're not going to meet there anymore. They're not going to try and assimilate. They're not going to try and make some patch-up effort to make it work both ways. They're coming right out, a clean separation, and they're moving down the road. They're going to hold their meetings there. And you know what? They're going to call themselves Christians. Christians. They're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you read the history of the fundamentalist movement in North America back in the early 1900s, whenever there was a battle raging against the liberalism in Bible schools and colleges, you'll find that this is the very setting that took place over and over. The old institution that was built became the possession of the liberal, and the fundamental believer had to move out, start over again, rebuild, And that's what they did, at great cost. And they believed in the biblical doctrine of separation. We can't stay in. We can't remain here and water down our message and try and assimilate. We are outnumbered. We've got to take our stand. And so, what we have today as Protestant, biblical, Christian heritage is the result of our forefathers who took that stand in their generation. That's certainly true in the Free Presbyterian Church in its history going back 50 years, and it goes far beyond that. Godly men, men who were willing to pay the price to come out from compromised situations where the gospel was denied and take a clear cut stand without compromise for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These are the reasons for separation. Now, if you look at verse 10, you'll discover some of the results of separation. You'll notice that a faithful ministry was conducted, and this continued by the space of 2 years. Without let or hindrance, Paul was able to have regular ministry with his congregation, with full liberty to preach. He didn't have a board of rabbis saying, "No, Paul, I didn't like what you said yesterday. Don't say that tomorrow." Paul was free to preach the Word of God. And, of course, the people's souls were fed. Can you imagine this? Those that were disciples, they moved out of the synagogue, went to the school of Tyrannus building, and there they heard the preaching. Can you imagine the feeding of the Word, the growth of heart that there was amongst those new Christians, because they got the pure Word, not some technical halfway message. They got the full message preached to them in liberty and in power. I pity tonight Christians who are within churches that are liberal or apostate, where their minister never feeds the sheep. He only plays with the goats. He does not take his pulpit time to preach the Word. He's only entertaining the worldling. Paul had a very effectual ministry because he took that position. The result was effective. You'll see too that in all Asia, all they that dwelt in Asia heard the Word of the Lord Jesus. And that is some doing. I'm not sure if that is hyperbole, if that can be taken relatively speaking. I'm not sure if you can say that is literally every single person in all of the country. Did everybody come and go from Ephesus? But certainly a great many did. And those who didn't hear it firsthand would have heard it secondhand, and Paul's name would have been the talk of all Asia. And this group of people that were meeting under him would have been the talk of the whole country. And so this principle of separation is key to evangelism. It's key to reaching the lost. Doesn't hinder evangelism. This is what Mr. Spurgeon did during the Baptist downgrade controversy in Great Britain. The liberal trends were coming in the Baptist Union. Mr. Spurgeon would not stay amongst them. He resigned from his involvement, and his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the city of London, remained all of his days a gospel preaching witness for Christ, greatly used of God. He was caricatured in the press. Many tried to make a fool out of Mr. Spurgeon, but the more they did so, the greater the impact in the city. This was true of Dr. T.T. Shields in the city of Toronto, another man who came out from this apostasy. And I trust that this is what our denomination is doing today in North America. We're dealing with a day of small things. I wish we could report that God is giving us many converts in many places. I can only report that God is giving some converts in some places. But we believe that this is the way that God will work. And our separated position will not hinder our evangelism, but rather will be our handmaid to it. You'll notice also in verse 10 that he continued a witness to Jew and Gentile. Some would reason with Paul and say, now Paul, if you get out of the synagogue, you'll lose your influence with the Jews. If you leave the synagogue, this is a set-up opportunity to go in there each day and to speak to Jews. That's their setting. They'll come and hear you. But Paul says, what's the point in going in there if they won't listen to what I have to say? And if I have to change my message? And the saddest thing Paul could have done would be to stay in the synagogue, change his message. What would the impact have been then? And so we find that God uses honesty. God uses the truth. And in verse 11, you'll see how God's power came down. God brought special miracles by the hands of Paul. The sick were healed. The demon had the evil spirits cast out. And obviously God's power was upon Paul. Certainly our reward and God's blessing upon his separated position. God was with him. And it soon became known too. He did not lose God's blessing by taking this step. Some would argue that if you become a separatist, you become narrow-minded, and you grieve God. You grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants us to love everybody. What a general, bland statement of confusion that is. Love everybody. You can't love a modernist who's denying the Bible in the sense that you help him preach his message. I can love his soul and pray for his repentance and the light of the gospel to enter his heart, but I can't stand alongside him and preach with him. That would be confusion. And certainly Paul refused to do that. And this is why we stay outside the camp of religious compromise. We yearn for the power of God. We yearn for the Holy Ghost to be given in the church of the Lord Jesus. We mourn that we do not see more. But we do not believe for a moment that it is our separatist position that robs us of the power of God. Rather, we see this model that Paul sets out here as God blessing it and honoring it in a wonderful way. Now, as you move down the chapter, you come to verse 13, you'll find that against this stand of separation, there was rivalry. Rivalry against separation. Separatists do not have an easy time. You'll notice here that these vagabond Jews, exorcists, they came along seeking to have a slice of the pie. They were the competition, if you like. And they came to harass. And they came to get on the back of a good thing, as they thought. Separatists are often looked upon as narrow-minded and misunderstood and so on. And yet there are those who want to take advantage and thereby discredit the stand of the separatist. They want to somehow get involved, tarnishing the image and the name and dragging the whole testimony into the mud. Now, who were these people? Let's look at verse 13. Certain of the vagabond Jews. These were the spiritual drifters. And these are the most dangerous sort. They come along through the doors and you don't know who they are. And you say to them, well, what church do you belong to? Oh, we don't have a church. We just We just want to get involved. That's when your antenna should go up and your spirit of discernment should kick into gear full time. These vagabond Jews, they turn up and they think that they are God's answer to all your problems, and they only make problems. You'll notice too that they are called here exorcists. I checked into the Greek word on this, and it means holding a spell or holding by vows. However they were going to do this, they sought to have the power which Paul had to heal and cast out demons. But they were only pretenders all the way. And then, to cover their pretense, they misuse the name of Jesus. And what an interesting little story this is. You have these seven sons of a man called Sceva, a Jew, and they enter into this demon-possessed home with a demon-possessed man, and they try to work some wonder of binding a spell and casting out demons, and they use the name of Jesus. And I don't know what went on in that home, but skin and hair was flying, and the clothes were flying, for those fellows fled out of the house half naked, and some of them totally naked, running for their lives. And it wasn't done secretly. You'll find in verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And these fellows were exposed for who they were. Bluffers, deceivers, trying to get in on what they thought was a good thing. And all the while they had no interest in the name of Jesus. And the demon said to them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? They weren't even known in the kingdom of darkness. I wonder, are we known by the devil? Is the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale known in hell? I somehow think it is. We've had enough batterings from the powers of darkness. We've had enough attacks upon our little church and upon the testimony of the gospel that I think the devil knows about us. But these fellows were just using the name of Jesus as a joke. And it certainly backfired. And those who were observing, fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What a wonderful thing. It all fell out to the furtherance of the gospel. There's an old saying that is used, give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. You know, it's often true. If you see somebody doing something terribly wrong, there's two things you can do. Try and stop him, or just let him go on till he comes to the end of his rope and he destroys himself. These fellows destroyed themselves. And they were exposed for the fools, the deceivers that they were. And then others knew that this name of Jesus is mighty when it's used by men of God, men of faith, men of grace. And so we learn here tonight as we look at this model of Paul taking these believers out, that separation is a biblical doctrine. Did you know that before tonight? Did you know that it is a biblical doctrine? Israel was a separate people, a separate nation. And every time they tried to assimilate with the other nations, they lost out. They got into God's bad books. They sinned. Whenever Saul wanted to be a king, to be like the other nations, Saul became a curse rather than a blessing. That's the way it is with God's people. God wants us to be separate from the world. We have 1 Corinthians 6, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. And there are many promises. And all who serve the Lord have had to obey this call of separation. The moment that you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you have to separate from all known sin and worldliness and uncleanness. And obviously there's going to be a price to pay. There is a price to pay. It's a part of taking up the cross. It's a part of discipleship. But God will honor this stand. Coming back to this little booklet tonight, you'll notice that this word separated unto the gospel is positive. It's not negative. It is separated not from, but unto. It is because of our interest in the gospel, of our delight in the gospel, our confidence in the gospel, that we separate. This is positive. And as Paul said in Romans 1:1, Paul an apostle, separated unto the gospel. He was making a positive statement. And so we're not running away. We're not being like the ostrich sticking our head in the sand. We're obeying the word of the Lord. And we're seeking His blessing upon our work. And we're saying to the Lord, we want to go through with Thee. Now, as we look at this account here in the school of Tyrannus, it's a tremendous model, a tremendous example of what God's people ought to do when they're faced with opposition. Separate, stand out, and pay the price that's necessary to be faithful for the Lord Jesus. Paul stayed 2 years there, and a little longer, it could well have added up to 3 years in total that he was in the city of Ephesus. Quite a long time, wasn't it? He was not, you know, a shifter or a shirker. He was not a man who was just get up in the morning and decide, well, I'm just going to do something different today. No, he was a man who with purpose, a man who brought the people out. He fed them. He established them. And, of course, we have the book of Ephesians, and we have other pastors that were brought along to feed the flock and care for them as Paul moved on. This is that part of pastoral work. And I trust that tonight that the Lord will give us all hearts to be faithful and steadfast and strong in the Lord's will and way.